You're ready.
Yep.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here this evening on this second night of revival services. We want to start this evening by turning in your hymnals to number 107 in the brown hymnal, Jesus Saves. And if you're able, please stand for this hymn, number 107. Amen. You may be seated. For our devotion tonight, I'd like for us to look at our central scripture theme. If you could put that up, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's all read that together in unison again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This story I'm going to tell is actually a true story taken from that verse, and this is taken from the book. I've used this before in sermon illustrations. It's called Preaching in a Tavern by a brethren writer-author Kenneth Morse, and just in case you want to know what this is all about, it's called Preaching in a Tavern and 129 Surprising Stories from Brethren Life, and Ken Morse tells 130 real-life anecdotes about the early brethren. Thoughtful, amusing, and heartwarming by turns, these stories cover topics such as peace and justice, Western migration, brethren personalities, and celebrity connections. And this one I'm going to read tonight is taken from 1872, and it was during a revival meeting in Somerset County in western Pennsylvania. Let me just read this. William Sevitz was an elder in the Berlin congregation in western Pennsylvania. He was a large, strong man. He won many wrestling matches. His grandson, Fred Brandt, tells about an incident that occurred around 1872 when Elder Sevitz was holding evangelistic meetings in a mountainous area of Somerset County, Pennsylvania, where rough characters had a habit of breaking up revival services. So here's the story. On the third evening of this revival meeting, after the elder read the scripture and had announced his sermon topic, which was entitled Wrestling with the Devil, that was the sermon topic. After he announced his topic, a strange thing happened. Elder Sevitz announced his topic was casting out devils, and then two tall, strong, rough-looking ruffians came to the front of the church, stood facing the pulpit. One of them, well over 6 feet tall, held up a whiskey bottle and offered Elder Sevitz a drink from his bottle in the presence of the whole congregation. On this challenge, Elder Sevitz stepped down in front to where the two men were standing. He quickly grabbed the troublemakers by the necks, bumped their heads together with such a thump that they both collapsed on the floor unconscious. This was in front of church, by the way. The elder then, without saying a word, stooped down, took them each by the arm, pulled them outside the church, and dumped them on the ground. Upon re-entering the church, the elder said, and I quote, "I did not expect to literally demonstrate my text and sermon topic this evening." He walked to the platform and preached such a sermon that no one present even budged an inch. The church was so startled to see a dunker preacher in such action, and yet they all knew that he was firm in his convictions of peaceful living. The next day, the same two men came to see Elder Sevitz, apologizing, pleading that he would not bring any legal charges against them for their actions the previous evening in the church in disrupting the service. The elder told them that he would forgive them on one condition, that they each attend the rest of the revival meetings every night. The two men never missed a meeting during the remaining services, and both were converted and reputed to have become elders in the church. Now you talk about changed lives. Not to put any pressure on this preacher tonight. We know that this preacher is more of a peaceful preacher rather than a wrestler.
Don't try me.
So, that's right. Anyway, that just shows what God can do with changed lives. Before we go to prayer, I just have a few prayer announcements, prayer concerns. We need to remember Brenda Weyerbach. She is having surgery on Thursday morning to remove a painful tumor. And she's having the surgery over in Mechanicsburg. And I also just got word that Grace Ziegler is in the hospital. So we need to keep Grace in prayer. So let's all come to our God in prayer this evening. God, we thank you and praise you that you are the God that can change lives and that you can convert people, Lord, through the people in the church. And God, we just come to you this evening, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you're going to do a work here tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will truly be here. And we pray that we would be open, Lord, to hear what you have in store for us tonight, Lord. We thank you for Brother Jim and for the messages that he brought this evening. We pray that you would anoint his messages from on high, Lord. We pray that we would be open, Lord, to hear the message from the Word of God this evening, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that if anyone this evening is struggling with any situation, whether it's illness, whether it's sin, whether it's doubt about who you are, Lord, that you would just convict their hearts this evening. We want to lift up Grace Ziegler this evening, Lord. We pray for your healing touch to be upon her, Lord God. We know, Lord, that she's such a hard worker, Lord God, and we pray for your healing to be with her. Also for Brenda, Lord. She's concerned about this upcoming surgery. We just pray that you would give her peace and strength throughout this surgery, Lord, that's coming up, Lord. And we just turn Brenda over to you, Lord. Do a work, Lord. Do a healing work, Lord, in her life. We pray that you would just continue to lead, guide, and direct us this evening, Lord, as we worship you. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing the next hymn, just an announcement that we are having a free will offering. We're not going to pass the plates out. We made that decision here, Ministry Evangelism Committee. But there are offering plates in the back. And the free will offering, again, is going to go towards Brethren Disaster Ministry for the flood victims in North Carolina. So just so you know that the offering plates are back there. Let's all now turn to our next hymn, number 434, Love Lifted Me. Would you stand if you're able, please?
Say a few words before we sing this song. Years ago, when I was a young fellow growing up, there was a group in church called themselves the Octet. How many remember the octet years and years ago? Okay. That consisted of Adam and Grace Heisey, my mother and father, Lee and Iris Liske, Dick and Verna Forney, and Mark and Elaine Landis, and the substitute was Erlene Weigert. And this group meant a lot to me as I was growing up, and they went around singing to a lot of different places. And it just meant a lot to me, and of course these folks always meant a lot to me. We're going to sing one of their signature songs, How Long Has It Been? Southern gospel song, I'm Feeling Fine. How many remember the old quartets years ago singing, I'm Feeling Fine? Been a long time. Okay. Okay, well, we're not a quartet, but we'll try doing this anyway.
Well, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on in the light, 'cause I've been on my knees in the night, and I prayed till the Lord gave a sign, and now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I want to go?
I want to go.
Where the
Number. Almost makes me feel like I ought to change the subject from home to heaven. Well, welcome to the service tonight. Glad to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening. My wife is not with me tonight. She had a medical procedure this morning, an upper endoscopy, and they didn't find anything out of order, so we're praising the Lord for that tonight. We're talking about changed lives this week. We already said the theme verse, so I don't think we need to go over that. Our subject tonight is how changed lives affect the home. When I mention the word home, I'm sure for some of you who are older, your memory goes back many years. Maybe in a long lane to an old homestead. You can remember the rooms in the house, some of the furniture, the table, children and parents gathered around the table, maybe out in the yard playing games, a lot of good memories. Some of you maybe remember tragedies coming to the home. It made a difference. You maybe had a time of grieving and reflection and sorrow. My mother came from a family of 16 children. It was quite a family. My wife's mother came from a family of 19 children. My wife and I only have four. I don't know what happened to us. We're not going to beat their record, that's for sure. When I reflect back on those families, there was a lot of poverty. They didn't have near the conveniences. They didn't have any technology. In fact, my grandpa on my mother's side was helping somebody clean out the stables one day. This other man told me this, and he said, "My, how things are changing. Now we go in to go to the bathroom and we go out to eat. But when I reflect back on the strength and the good times that those families had, I just feel I have been the recipient of a wonderful heritage. On my mother's side, I think my grandparents were one of the last ones in their church to get an automobile. In these later years, he went around to the different homes of some of his children and stayed for a month or two. And his grandfather's clock went with him. He had a habit about 9 o'clock every evening getting up from wherever he was sitting and said, "Ja, well, na, ich geh ins Bett." I don't have a whole lot of Dutch, but I guess, are some of you Dutchmen? "Ja, well, ich geh ins Bett." Is that correct? What does that mean? I'll go to bed. All right. He'd get up, wind the old grandfather's clock, and he'd go off to bed. When he would be called on for prayer at the table, he'd always pray in Dutch. And my little mind remembered a few of the words. He would always start his Dutch prayer with "Lo, Bryce, and Donk." "Lo, Bryce, and Donk." I think that means glory, praise, and thanks. Is that correct? Maybe that's old German. I don't know. Well, that's my interpretation of it anyhow. But I reflect on many of those experiences and appreciate the fact that I've been a recipient of a wonderful heritage. A number of years ago, I had a revival meeting in Mount Airy, North Carolina. It's the hometown of Andy Murray, Shelton Church of the Brethren, just over the Southern Virginia border, a little town called Mount Airy. In fact, there's a barber shop there being conducted by a brethren man, and I sat on the chair and got a haircut, and he gave me a T-shirt with Andy Murray's name on, and he's trying to carry on some of that tradition. I'm not sure he's at it anymore, but in the course of that revival meeting, somebody told me that they work in the granite mines. Usually when we think of granite mines, we think of Vermont. But there are granite mines also in North Carolina, and he said, "I'd like to make something for you. Would you like your name on a piece of stone?" Well, I said, "It's up to you. I'll take it along home." And so he cut out a little piece of granite about that long and about that high. It's sort of a triangle, and I've had it sitting right in front of me on my desk ever since. I guess that'll serve to remind me who I am. Then some years later, I went back there, and this same man came to me and said, "Well, I'd like to take you on a tour of the granite mines." And near the end of the tour, he said, "I would like to make something for you in remembrance of your being here. Do you have anything in mind what I could make for you?" Well, we were in the process at that time, 1997, of building a new house. We were moving off the farm, and I said, "Well, we're going to have a fireplace in the back part of the house, and it's going to have a long, tall, high chimney." I said, "If you want to make me a granite plaque about that big, I'll have the masons put it in, and I want you to put Psalm 127:1 on it, which says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So I went home with that plaque, gave it to the masons, and if you ever visit us and you want to see it, I'll take you to the backside of our house, and there it is. I'm a little reluctant to go back to that church again. I'm afraid now they might offer to make me a tombstone. Well, it's easy to put a little plaque in your house that says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." But it's more of a challenge to put a Christian home in that house. And I hope whoever lives there in succeeding generations will have a respect for that gospel verse from the book of Psalms as a reminder that this house was dedicated to the Lord. Our house is marked as a Christian house, and it takes changed lives to make it a Christian home and for that home to be successful. Today we have the scripture that is most familiar when it comes to the Christian home, and I will read a number of verses from the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning with verse 17, which says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now comes some practical instruction. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The last verse of that chapter says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I grew up in a home where we had Bible reading and a kneeling prayer every morning in the sitting room before we had breakfast. It was at a time when some, we called them hobos, would stop in and want to spend the night in the barn, and they would like something to eat. And they were sort of regular, reoccurring guests and visitors. Sometimes we called them hobos. I remember that my parents did something a little different than most people. Most people took the food out, and they ate maybe out on the porch, and then they would go out in the barn for the night. And the next morning, they would usually be given something to eat before they would walk on. Sometimes we had some that stayed there and helped with work on the farm for several days. Some of them were gifted. Some of them were gifted, but then because they spent too much time with the bottle, they lost their ability to hold down a job. But some of them, when they were sober, were good workers. I remember we were remodeling our stone house that we were living in. It was a sandstone house, and my parents wanted another entrance to the living room. And one of those men was a gifted mason when he was sober. And my dad worked out an arrangement that they could have some wine if he would keep it in the house, and he would take a cupful down to them every day, but no more. And every evening after supper, my dad would go and get a cupful of that wine and take it down. Don't call him a bartender, but it almost seemed a little like that, but he kept them sober. I remember we children said one time, "Wonder what this stuff tastes like." Looked like grape juice to us. One, after coaxing, I don't know how long we had to coax him until finally he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you each put your little finger in, and whatever hangs on, you can take that." So we got a taste. You know what? That gave me a lifetime cure. I haven't needed any of that stuff since. Thankful to that. But the interesting thing that I wanted to say about that is these men, for breakfast, would be invited in, and they would be invited into the sitting room, and they would listen to the Bible reading and the prayers before we went to breakfast. One of these men said to me, I was a little boy at that time, and I was a little bit embarrassed, I guess. Why do we have to do that with these men? I was wondering why we couldn't treat them like a lot of other people did, just let them do their eating on the outside. But I want you to know that when I reflect on that, I'm not a bit embarrassed today. Not a bit embarrassed. One of them said to me one time, when we come to your house, we have to go to Sunday school before we get breakfast. Well, I think there was no question but those men knew that this is a Christian home. I want to share three primary points with the message tonight, how changed lives affect the Christian home. First of all, because these changed lives will build a Christian home around doing God's will. Verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When Paul gets to this point, it is a kind of wake-up call. He's been talking about a dark world. He's been talking about how we need to be shining lights in a dark world and how we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We spend more time in our homes than anywhere else. So it's important that our lights are shining and our witness is clear. Building a home around doing God's will needs to start early in courtship. If we go way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 24, Abraham is concerned that his son Isaac would get the right kind of wife, and so he brought his eldest servant in and gave him instruction about where he's to go and get a wife for Isaac. And on that journey, which took quite a bit of time, there were 10 camels he took along. They were laden with gifts and with provender, as the Bible says, for the camels. Before he got close to the place where he was to get the girl that would be Isaac's wife, the Bible says he kneeled down. Not only did he kneel down, the camels kneeled down. And he had a prayer meeting out there in the prairie seeking God's guidance for the future wife of Isaac. And God worked the arrangement out. I would say to young people, sometimes they ask me, how old should I be to start dating? And one of my answers is, if you haven't prayed yet for God's direction in dating, you're not ready to date. You ought to start by some preparation of praying to God for direction, and then be guided by the Holy Spirit. Today there is so much emphasis put on the wedding day, and so little emphasis put on married life. This has been a change since I've been a minister, because now wedding planners are tremendously burdened with all the details of taking care of a wedding. I think there's much more detail put into most wedding days to get everything right. You know, the flowers, music, clothing, reception. Listen to this. A wedding planner from the newspaper showed up at our house some time ago, and I jotted down the 12 major points they were trying to say about getting ready for a wedding. And since I copied this down, another one came, which had just as many other things. Now listen, these are headings. 5 tips for finding the perfect wedding dress. Learn the art of choosing flowers. 3, 7 rules for choosing your groom's outfit. 4, find a gown they all will love. 5, let them eat wedding cake. 6, customize your ceremony. 7, how to choose your wedding photographer. 8, guidelines for choosing your wedding veil. 9, rehearsal dinner planning pointers. 10, father of the bride roles. 11. Various ways to preserve wedding memories. 12. Tips for planning the perfect honeymoon. You know, when I get to that, the end of that list, I think, oh. You mean I got to go through all that to get married? And that's just for the wedding day. And that's just half, because another half, with more things, I could hardly believe they could come up with more ideas, really. The wedding day is just that, a wedding day. It's a great day. But you'll not find this kind of list in the Bible. It's imperative in dating not to rush things and take time from social interaction. A man by the name of Joshua Harris wrote a book entitled, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And he was promoting the idea that you really shouldn't date until God shows you who your partner should be. And then only do you date. He sold a lot of books. A lot of people tried to follow that kind of guidelines. And it turns out there was a lot of disappointment. That much disappointment that he had to write another book. That one was entitled Boy Meets Girl. Because the first book had too much of unrealistic expectations. Some were waiting and waiting and waiting. And marriage wasn't happening. And they became frustrated. And they lost hope. And some of them, their lives really fell apart. Really, in dating, it's important to have some social interaction. To get to know the personality, the likes and dislikes, some of the spiritual qualities of the partner, and that takes time. It's important to have social interaction for some of these things. Today, there is so much emphasis on that day. Dating sometimes starts from just a flirting encounter. I don't think this is necessarily the best way to get a dating started, but I guess God can overrule that. I heard of a girl who had been well instructed by her parents to be careful because she was a waitress. One day she was a waitress in the restaurant, and a couple little bit rough-looking fellows came in, sat at her table, and she began to serve them. The one fellow started to make some remarks to her that she knew were sort of lead-ons to him wanting to spend some time with her, and she tried to avoid him, and he was trying to get a little bit more pushy and a little more forceful, and she was trying to resist it, and she was serving, and he was begging her for her phone number, and every time she'd pass, said, you have that number, and what about that number, and what that boy didn't realize was that after they had been seated, this girl's parents came and sat to the next table. And Dad was watching, and Dad was listening. The next time she went past this table, and he said, what about that number? She stopped and said, sir, I want you to know that my dad is sitting over there. If you want my telephone number, get it from him. That was the end of that conversation. Courtship patterns have changed. It used to be that people would pretty much just tell their parents that they're getting married. Then it changed from the boyfriend asking the girlfriend's parents if he can marry their daughter. And then another step, more recent, is that boys will often ask the girl's dad if he can date their daughter. Now, that's pretty respectful. I came in somewhere between 1 and 2. I don't know that I ever really asked Faye's parents whether I can marry her. I didn't ask them whether I can date her. But when my children came along, I have 2 sons-in-law, and they both asked me whether they can marry our daughter. I thought that was respectful. Our one son-in-law is a little bit bashful. His last name is Wagner. I think that's like some of you Wagner boys, a little bit bashful. And what I learned later was that he was wanting to ask me, and somehow he just couldn't get up the spunk to do it. And this one night he was pretty desperate, and we were sort of visiting a little, and then I just jumped up, went back, got ready to go to bed. Here comes this boy sneaking back the hall and into the bedroom, and he finally asked me. Well, those are interesting memories. I'm saying changed lives affect the home because that home is being built around doing God's will. And it's one of the most beautiful things to behold. When a home is built on doing God's will, and a home has priorities for the spiritual disciplines of life, and then you add love and romance and kindness and consideration and all the good times that come along with that relationship, it's a beautiful thing to behold. And I tell you, one of the ugliest things to behold is when it all breaks down. And that's sad, and it affects generations, and it's a reproach to the name of God. A second thing I want to say about how changed lives affect the home is that the Christian home under the Holy Spirit's control. He says there, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And you know, when somebody is filled with wine, you can tell it. You can usually smell it. You can see it, see the effects. You can feel it. In our homes, there ought to be so many things that suggest the atmosphere of a home that is being led by the Holy Spirit. The mottos that hang on our walls, the music that flows through our homes, the technology that's evident in our homes, the prayers that are heard in our homes, the worship that is done in our homes. All of these things suggest a home that is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon was asked by someone to write his life story, and he said, you can write it in the sky because I have nothing to hide. You know, an encouragement for a family that is under the control of the Holy Spirit is to attend a church that is family friendly. Our churches should be family friendly. Not everything in the workplace is family friendly. Sometimes there is punishment meted out to mothers when they need to take leaves of absence. Sometimes there is little consideration for time off when family needs are urgent. Certainly our churches should be family friendly. Children, babies, toddlers should be welcome in the service. I come from White Oak Church of the Brethren, and not everything about White Oak is perfect, in case you wanted to know. But we are a family friendly. We have lots of children, lots of babies, lots of young families, lots of teenagers. We just had the youth went away on a retreat last Sunday, and I understand there were 125 that went along on that retreat. Now, some of them were friends, but we are so happy. We try to nurture our children. We like them to make them feel welcome, and we want them to be happy. We hold marriage vows very high. We believe they're meant to be held for life. We try to teach the faithful roles of husbands and wives and children. I've been in too many churches where there are no children, no teenagers. Sometimes I have children's stories. I've been in churches where it was planned that I have children's stories. And I would announce, okay, all the children can come forward. It's an embarrassment when no children come forward. When that happens, I've come up with a second plan, and that is I bring the oldest ones up, and I tell them the story. And I've had some old people that have enjoyed the children's stories as well. Christian families can be encouraged to be under the Holy Spirit's rule by visiting other Christian families. This is something that has somehow fallen by the wayside. We just do not do very much visiting in the homes anymore. At least that's the way it is over at White Oak. It seems like it takes a special occasion, or it seems like you almost need to be invited in someone's home before anybody will do any visiting. My parents were great for visiting. Of course, we had all those brothers and sisters, and you know, at that time, they didn't call. They didn't call on ahead. I remember that. I mean, today, you'd waste most of your evenings if you wouldn't call on ahead. They didn't call on ahead. We'd just go and drop in. Sometimes they hadn't eaten supper yet. We'd sit there in the kitchen, watch them eat supper. And after supper, we'd sit in the living room and visit. We children would play, and after it was over, we all thought we had a good time. We'd go home. We'd only stay home about one more night, and then the next night we'd go to another sister, another brother, and do the same things over again. I think home visitation has a lot to offer us. I want to encourage home visitation. You say, well, how do you go about visiting? Well, I'll give you suggested words to use. Call somebody up that you haven't visited for a long time. Call somebody up and say, we were thinking of visiting somebody tonight. Would you be home? Would you like a visit? You know, say it real friendly like. Don't say it in a demanding way, but, well, they'll tell you if they're busy. And most people would say, sure, come on over. I wish we could get that thing started again. Especially older people. Older people just really relish visits from younger people. Take your children. There are not too many children here tonight, I believe, but take your children, take your grandchildren along. Sometimes I've taken my grandchildren along on visitations when I have nobody else to go along. That's a good experience for the children. It's a good experience for the adults. As an evangelist, I've gotten into a lot of homes over the years. We don't visit near as much as we used to in revival meetings. I've had two-week revival meetings where every morning about 10 o'clock, I was expected to be ready to go. We'd go visiting till lunch, get a meal at one of the members, all afternoon visitation, and somebody else for supper and on to church. It was a pretty wearing time. But I've gotten into a lot of homes. I've stayed in a lot of homes. For the whole week, you know, I was the guest. I've had some interesting experiences. My advice would be, if you have a guest evangelist, be sure your bathroom door locks. I've been in some of those homes. Children are running back and forth in the hall, and the bathroom door doesn't lock. You'd be amazed at some of the clever ideas I've come up from inside that door to be sure it stays locked. That's one thing. I've had one experience where I was given an upstairs guest room, and you went up the stairs, and here were children in this room, and I was in the next room, and the bathroom was over here. So when I needed to go to the bathroom, I had to go through somebody else's bedroom to get there. That's not quite ideal either. But I managed. I won't tell you what I did in that house. Sometimes, years ago, churches would have prayer meetings. I remember when White Oak had prayer meetings in the homes. And that way we got into each other's homes. You know, it gives you a feel for a congregation you don't have if you don't get into people's homes in that congregation. That's a great blessing. So when the home is under the control of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a daily lighthouse by being a happy home. Okay, strains of good music floating throughout the home creates a wholesome atmosphere. It makes a home a place of thanksgiving rather than a place of complaining. There ought to be laughter in our homes. There ought to be good times. There ought to be thanksgiving. There ought to be joy and jolly times. There ought to be game playing. That makes the time go quickly. The third point tonight is the Christian home affects, well, let me start again. The changed lives affect the Christian home when the main gears in the home mesh well. Who are the main gears? The husband and the wife. When the main gears in the home mesh well, the main gears in the home are husband and the wife functioning, here Paul says, like Christ in the church. Wow, what an example for us to follow. Some people think this chapter is hard on the women. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. It's not really hard if the husbands listen to what this chapter says about them. Husbands, love your wives, and then goes even further, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I tell you, that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love, will enable a wife to respond in submission and cooperation. I think there were times when maybe this was understood in a little bit of a harsh way, a little bit in a domineering way, as though wives are not even welcome to share their opinions. Any wise husband knows that it's important that he seek the help. He needs all the wisdom he can get. Many husbands we're just a little bit flat-footed, and we need all the help we can get to perform in our role. So, you know, let's decide here tonight that if we are the head, it's the wife that is the neck, that turns the head. So let's be respectful of one another. The main gears meshing well reminds me of a transmission in a tractor. I've been a farmer all my life, and there have been times when my tractors are broken down. I need to go to the shop. The mechanic takes the platform off, and you can look down into that arrangement of gears and clutches, and I think it looks awfully complicated. I wouldn't begin to know how to take it apart and put it together. I guess, Carl, you'd know how to do that. Well, if he doesn't, somebody out there would probably. But I look in there and I think, what a challenge for all those gears and clutches and bearings to work together to enable this tractor to move forward. It looks very complicated, but good bearings and good clutches and good lubrication. When the tractor pulls, both wheels will grab a hold. And when you're turning, one wheel needs to go faster than the other. So there has to be a clutch in there for the one to hold back so the other one can move it around the corner and turn it around to go down the other way through the field. Well, in the home, I think those same things are necessary. We need good gears. We need good clutches. Some to move forward. Some to relax. But everybody to work together. Let's keep our home's transmission lubricated with love and kindness and forbearance. It certainly does mean that husbands make all the decisions and call all the shots, and a wife does all the submitting. Yes, that would be like one wheel doing all the pulling and the other wheel doing all the clutching. That tractor would just go in circles. God has given the home structure to enable it to function smoothly and successfully. In the same way, God gave Jesus and the church structure in order for that to go smoothly and successfully. As Christ gives to the church his love sacrificially, the church has a good deal. I think we all recognize that we in the church have a good deal with Jesus. He loves us with a sacrificial love, and the same should be true in marriages. It seems like in these verses, it seems like God is wanting to have a counseling session with all the Christian marriages, and he takes us all by the one hand and the church in the other hand, and he says to the marriages, look at Christ and the church. That's how you're supposed to function. Yes, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A husband is the leader, as provider, and as administrator. A husband keeps the home together. A husband, a little like a rubber band. And a wife is respectful with love as a homemaker, as a caregiver. And how she manages the home, how she manages and administers things in the home, how she keeps it clean and neat and tidy is a blessing to a husband. A young husband complained to me one time. He said, "You ought to see us get ready to go away. We look like a bunch of groundhogs." He said, "All the wash is still in the wash baskets. It's not sorted. And we go digging through the baskets, trying to find something to put on. Our family looks like a family of groundhogs get ready to go away." I know that home life gets to be routine at times. It's a 24-hour rhythm. When there are small children in the home especially, that alarm clock rings every morning just about the same time. The washing and the cooking and the faces that faces you every day. I came across something kind of interesting about the wash line. You know, years ago, the clothes line was pretty common in most homes. You probably remember putting that clothing out on cold, frozen days. This lady writes about bringing her husband's union suits in. Hardly anybody knows what a union suit is, I guess. It was a kind of underwear years ago, but she said on the cold, freezing days, she'd bring her husband's union suits in. It's sort of like coveralls, but it was style for underwear. He said she could set them in the corner and they'd stay standing. But here's a little poem about the clothesline. "And now a little story about the old clothesline. A clothesline was a news forecast to neighbors passing by. There were no secrets you could keep when clothes were hung to dry. It also was a friendly link for neighbors always knew if company had stopped on by to spend a night or two. For then you'd see the fancy sheets and towels upon the line. You'd see the company tablecloths with intricate designs. The line announced the baby's birth from folks who lived inside, as brand new infant clothes were hung so carefully with pride. The ages of the children could so readily be known. By watching how the sizes change, you'd know how much they'd grown. It also told when illness struck, as extra sheets were hung, then night clothes and a bathrobe too haphazardly were strung. It also said on vacation now, when lines hung limp and bare, it told we're back when lines were full and sagged with not an inch to spare. New folks in town were scorned upon if their wash was dingy and gray, as neighbors carefully raised their brows and looked the other way. However, clotheslines now are a part of the past, for dryers make work much less, look much less now. What goes on inside a home is anybody's guess. I really miss that way of life. It was a friendly sign when neighbors knew each other best by what hung on the line." Yes, times are changing, but the need for love and commitment and respect are just as necessary as they ever were. Earlier this year, a very famous man passed away. His name was Billy Graham. I had a lot of respect for Billy Graham. I don't suppose we would have agreed on everything necessarily, but I had a lot of respect for Billy Graham. He was very careful as a man of God, not only the way he preached, but the way he lived his life. For a man who lived so old and was so much in the public view, I don't remember ever hearing an accusation of anything that he did morally that was out of line. He had very rigid rules for his own conduct. I understand he would not ride an elevator alone with somebody else, because somebody else can just say something unkind. His wife, Ruth Bell Graham, she was daughter of missionaries to China, L. Nelson Bell, I believe his name was. He used to write in Christianity Today. But Ruth had some comments about their married life. Ruth sometimes grew so lonely when Billy was traveling. In fact, in many ways, she was a single mother and raised the family much by herself. But Ruth sometimes grew so lonely when Billy was traveling that she slept with his tweed jacket for comfort. For she said, this is a quote, "I'd rather have a little of Bill than a lot of any other man." Isn't that beautiful? "I'd rather have a little of Bill than a lot of any other man." What a great example. Let's be home builders. Let's let our changed lives affect our homes. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this simple instruction. We ask that you will minister to us and help us to be the husbands and wives, children, parents that you want us to be, to live by your standards, to let the changed lives that the gospel has brought into our life just permeate our homes, so that our homes will be places of love and commitment and devotion. I pray a blessing on every home that's represented here tonight, and every home that's a part of the Myerstown Church of the Brethren. You know the level of every home and the needs that are there. God, minister to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and sing a closing hymn. What shall it be? Number 430, "Since Jesus..." If anyone feels led to come forward, you're invited to come.
want to thank Brother Jim for that wonderful message this evening to challenge us in the home. And tomorrow night, what is it? The sermon
title? How the Bible Changes Lives.
How the Bible Changes Lives. That really should be good. Invite everybody for that wonderful message tomorrow. And we thank you for the message this evening and challenge. You know, I was thinking, I really feel old because when you're talking about growing up as a child in the home, I experience that same thing, and you're a lot older than me. I can relate to a lot of what he said.
It's the truth.
Because I really feel old, because I could identify.
I'm a little younger than you, too.
Yeah, I was 15. So anyway. Well, thank you again. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this evening, for the time that we had here, Lord God. We pray, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, that we would truly seek you as the one who can truly change our lives and change our home, Lord. We pray that you would lead us and guide us, Lord, as we go back to our homes, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.